We turn to God's Word, to 1 Kings chapter 21, page 364 of your pew Bibles. And this is the story of Naboth's vineyard and the story I was telling to the children earlier on. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay in his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters that she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and they stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Amen. And we finish our our reading there. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. This morning we continue our series on Elijah, and a lot has happened in Elijah's life. We've seen him being fed by the ravens by the brook. He's been fed by the widow at Zarephath. We've had the encounter on Mount Carmel, and then we've seen how he has run for his life from Jezebel when she threatened him. Stephen last week told us of how Elijah sought refuge in the wilderness, in that cave on the mountain of God, and there he was recommissioned and given a new partner, someone to work with, someone who would succeed him in the form of Elisha. After all of this, Elijah's story goes quiet again. In chapter 20, we read about Ahab and his battles with the king of Aram and how God had intervened on Israel's behalf, even though Ahab was such a wicked king. But even this simply highlighted the extent of Ahab's disobedience, for when the battle was won and God had expected that the king of Aram would be put to death, Ahab did a deal with him and let him go. And so this is why in verse 25 of chapter 21 we are told that there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. It was this incredible appetite for wickedness that led to Naboth being killed and his family losing their land. Ahab appears to have moved his palace. He's either moved his palace from Samaria to Jezreel, or he's built another palace in Jezreel. And Naboth's vineyard is next to it. And we can only assume that it was a particularly nice vineyard on possibly particularly fertile land, because Ahab sets his heart on it. And he wants to have it, and it becomes more important to him than anything else. He offers to buy it or to give Naboth another vineyard, a similar vineyard. And on the face of it, it looks as though it's a fair deal. On the face of it, it looks as though Naboth has no real reason not to sell. He probably even stands to profit out of this deal. Except that when we look at how this land of Israel, the promised land, was originally divided up, it was divided according to tribes and within the tribes then according to families. And the land was never to be sold, because God had said that he retained ownership of the land. The people were simply tenants. The land was God's gift in order that they would be able to provide for their families. And so in refusing to sell to Ahab, Naboth was honoring God's word. He was thinking about his future generations in demanding that Naboth sell it. Ahab was rejecting God's word and showing little or no concern for those future generations. And when he couldn't have what he wanted, Ahab simply went home in the huff. And when he explains to Jezebel why he's in a huff, we see how she urged him on to so much and such great sin. She sent orders in Ahab's name that Naboth is to be killed. It's a terrible story. But in this story, we learn four important lessons. The first, the importance of guarding our hearts against sin. The second is the realization that God is not blind to sin. The third, that God will act against sin. And the final lesson is that there can be redemption from sin. And so, first of all, we guard against sin. Ahab's desire for Naboth's vineyard was all-consuming. He simply had to have it, and when he couldn't have it, his world fell apart. He was just like a petulant child who wants to have the toy that another child is playing with. And we all know what children are like. They scream and they howl and they stamp their feet until they get what they want. And this is exactly how Ahab behaved. Quite simply, this vineyard was far too important to him. In Genesis 4, verse 7, just before Cain murders Abel, God gives this warning. He said, "Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Ahab failed to rule over the sin of covetousness. Whenever anything becomes too important to us, we can be sure that the sin that was crouching at the door is no longer at the door, but it is in our house and it is ruling over our lives. God was very clear when speaking to Cain before he murdered Abel that he had to be careful. God knew that if Cain did not master his jealousy, it would rule over him. Ahab failed to master his jealousy, and it ruled over him. Folks, what is crouching at our door? Is it something inappropriate on the internet? Is it the potential we have to be unfaithful? Maybe it's the desire to have something that is not ours or that we cannot afford, but still we must have it. Is it the desire to be dishonest in our tax returns or to cheat in an exam because, as Catherine talked about, the result is just too important to us? Or maybe it's nothing more than simple jealousy, covetousness, that unless we master will lead to much worse. Unless we rule over the sin that crouches at each and every one of our doors, it will master us, just as it did with Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. So we must guard against sin. But also, we must realize that God is not blind to sin, that sin cannot be hidden from God. When Naboth was killed in Ahab's name and for Ahab's benefit, even though Ahab didn't actually carry out the murder, still that sin of covetousness, that sin of Ahab's heart was plain to God. And so Elijah was sent to ask Ahab, "Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?" In verse 19. And indeed, after Cain had murdered Abel, God said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." How many of us commit our sin in secret? How many of us sin in such a way that we hide it from friends and from family, and we're good at it because 9 times out of 10, we're never found out? But that sin cannot be hidden from God. Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 17, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open." Ahab could not hide his sin from God, even though it was a sin of the heart. Cain couldn't hide his sin from God, even though he killed Abel when nobody else was watching. We cannot hide our sin from God, no matter how secret we think it is. guard against sin. It cannot be hidden from God. And God will act against sin. When Elijah exposed Ahab's sin, he gave him the chilling verdict that he would be killed and that his family would be cut off from the land. We can read that in verses 21 to 24. It sounds like a very harsh judgment. Why are Ahab's descendants being punished for Ahab's wrongdoing? But this is God delivering justice. When Ahab took Naboth's vineyard, it wasn't just against Naboth that the sin was committed, but against all of his future generations who lost their inheritance, who lost their ability to care for themselves and feed themselves and provide for themselves. And this whole idea of being cut off is significant. God is doing to Ahab exactly what he did to Naboth. But it's more than just about taking away the land. It's more than him losing his dynasty. It's about being cut off from God's people, hidden from God's presence. That's how Cain described his punishment in Genesis when he said, "Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence." It is to be outside of God's covenant and blessing. The New Testament puts it in extremely stark terms. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. You see, God acts against all sin. None of us are exempt. And that action is that we are cut off from his presence. That's the death that Paul is talking about. It means no more inheritance in heaven, no more adoption into God's family, no more acceptance. But as Paul tells us, there is hope. There is hope. Guard your hearts against sin. God will see sin. God will act against sin. But the hope is that there can be redemption from sin. We read earlier how Ahab sold himself to what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a key verse in trying to understand what's happening in this story. Because it's not how we see ourselves that matters, but how God sees us. We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is who we are. This is who Ahab was. And so God is right in bringing judgment against Ahab and against us. But it's not where the story ends. If it did, it wouldn't be good news. After Elijah had told Ahab what would happen to him, we're told that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth in verse 27, a sign of sorrow and repentance, a humbling before God, and God noticed. In verse 29, he said, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me?" God relented. He still ended Ahab's dynasty. But he spared Ahab. There is redemption from sin. Paul not only tells us that all have sinned, but that all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Ahab's problem, and indeed our problem, is that he and that we have sold ourselves to sin, that we are owned by sin. And it's for this reason Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, that you were bought with a price. Redemption literally means to be bought back. Jesus on the cross paid the price. He bought us. He now owns us. We are redeemed. And this redemption is received by faith, and faith is the acceptance that we are owned by God. And so instead of serving sin, instead of living the life for which the wages of sin are death, we live lives honoring to God, demonstrating that we have accepted the redemption offered by Jesus. Now, I want to be clear. Just trying to be good or be obedient in and of itself does not undo our sin. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that, because only Jesus Christ has redeemed us. But by trying to live obedient lives, we are demonstrating that we have accepted his ownership of us, that we do what our owner requires. Folks, sin is not a pleasant subject. It makes us uncomfortable, but we need to be clear about the reality and the consequences of sin. It's real, and it will be punished by God. But there is another reality. The reality of redemption in Christ Jesus. And we have to take that reality just as seriously. And so this morning, if you want to know more about this redemption, then please do talk to me. Talk to me over a cup of tea at the end of the service, but please don't put it off. Going to change the order of service slightly, Heather. We're going to pray, and then our finishing hymn will be, I Cast My Mind to Calvary.